can choose to have faith or trust in people. Right? We can have faith or trust in people. This is a line I heard once in a movie that back in 2015, and both my daughter and I, we listened to it and we thought that was, it was an interesting statement. Trust is an illusion. I believe only in mutual self-interest. And I have to say, when I heard that sentence being stated in this movie, I was struck by it because I thought, you know, I've lived long enough to realize there's a lot of truth to that statement. I wish it wasn't true, but I have found it to be very true concerning people. Trust an illusion. And again, this character says, I believe only in mutual self-interest. That is, whenever that other person you're trusting in no longer has a mutual self-interest in whatever it is you're trusting in changes, then they change. Then whatever that is that you were trusting them, you can no longer trust in them. I can tell you, I think I can say this pretty confidently. There are some of you sitting here this morning who have had somebody you trusted, probably very close to you, who failed you in that trust. Whether that be a spouse, whether that be a minister, or whether that be a friend, somebody in business, I imagine you've had a moment in time when you realized this statement, sadly, was too true, much too true. And the frustrating thing for us is that sometimes we equate those relationships with people and we want to put that on top of God. I think in our views towards God, I think if you've had, especially if it's happened to you as a young age, but as they stack up on you and you find people can't be trusted, I think it's a challenge for us. I really do. I think from a personal perspective, when we think of God and our aspect and understanding of God, we want to put human attributes on Him. But I'm here to tell you this morning, trust in a God that does not move. I can trust in Him, and I hope and pray, I hope you understand, or at least you reach for that concept, that reality, that it is true. We serve a God that we can trust. Faith or trust as pertaining to God speaks of an assurance in who He is and what He will do. I think sometimes we think of the opposite of trust being doubt. And I heard a lady in ministry, I forget her exact words, I wish I was trying to capture them this morning. I cannot remember exactly what she said, but it goes along with what Paul says and what we're looking at in 2 Corinthians, that the opposite of faith is sight. It's not doubt, it's sight. The opposite of faith, according to Paul, and according again that lady in ministry, I wish I could remember her word because it was a good word. It's sight. It's physically holding, feeling. Our faith is in something that we do not yet have fully a hold of in our lives. My faith in God, I want to tell you this morning, and in His holy word, leads me to faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus once asked, it's recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you?" Why do you call me Lord and do not what I tell you? I imagine there are many of you in your life that you've called upon the Lord when you needed help. Lord, I need help. I want help in this situation. I need some direction in this situation. But how many of you have said to Him, Lord, what would you have me do? You guide me. You direct me. Yes, Lord, here I am. Send me. This is the attitude that a person of faith should be reaching for, should be stretching our hearts and our minds out to have towards God. I want to tell you this morning, and I don't say this joyfully, but I say it's true. I think there are many who call upon the Lord, who called upon the Lord for salvation, but have no interest in living for Him. This is not faith, but wishful thinking. I would suggest it's similar to someone who buys scratch-off lottery tickets with the idea they're going to win some money, and then they take it home and they put it in a drawer and never even scratch it off. To be a follower of Jesus requires faith, and that faith will affect your life. Could Jesus said it any more clear than what He says here in John chapter 10, verse 27? My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, I'm not here suggesting, and the Bible does not teach, that we become perfect at that moment when we call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but it does say we will be affected by that decision. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Listen this morning to the Apostle Paul as he speaks to the people at Corinth. A people, I would say, no different than us, although this is 2,000 years ago. But listen, these were individuals who proclaimed they had faith in Jesus Christ, and Paul is giving them some encouragement, some direction on the kind of mindset they should have. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is in our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life or become immortal. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Lynn, would you ask a blessing on our sermon, our text this morning, and ask the Holy Spirit to come and guide us. Paul opens up this section of text with, "For we know." I had a pastor years ago that he had a regular practice of saying, we believe, and then he would go on and say something. And I remember sitting back there. I was in my late 20s and early 30s, and I remember squirming in my seat a little bit, thinking to myself, who's this we, or who is it that he's talking about? Because I didn't necessarily agree with everything he said. Just as I've shared with you all, as a pastor up here speaking and attempting to share with you the truth of the Word of God, not everything I say you're going to accept. I realize that. I know that. However, it's important for you to examine it and search it out, because if what I'm saying is truly supported by the Word of God, then understanding when you're saying, I don't accept it, you're not saying, I don't accept what Rick said. You're saying, I don't accept what God said. But I remember thinking that to myself, and he's trying to impress upon us, this is how you should think, and that was his terminology. And I'm going to say it's the same thing that Paul is saying. He's saying, listen, you all who have proclaimed in faith the Lord Jesus Christ, this is how you should be thinking. He's speaking to the church. He's not speaking to those who have no interest in Christ. This message is not for them until they come to know Him. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, this message is not quite yet for you. Yes, it should draw you unto Him, but it really doesn't mean anything to you to the extent of what it would mean if you've accepted through the door of faith. But he says, we know. But I don't know about you, sometimes when you read this, especially if you've not read it for a while, if you've not studied it, spent some time, this idea of tents and buildings and being clothed and naked sounds a little confusing. What he's talking about, this tent, the idea of a tent is a temporary dwelling. You know, unless you're Joe who goes out and builds this mansion out in the woods, right? Most of us, when we go out and spend a little bit of time in the woods, we're living in a tent. We're temporarily. We're not intended on staying there long term. It's just temporary. Our bodies, Paul's referring to, it's a tent. This here is a tent. It's temporary. But he speaks of a building, and again, can you get this idea that a building that's something that's built and we refer to as a building is meant to be much more permanent. And we would say, you know, you just imagine, you spend some time over in Europe, I spent some time in Rome, and you sit and look at these buildings. I've been there for hundreds and hundreds of years. Such a different viewpoint from a human perspective, from tent to building. You know, he's talking about our bodies. We live in a tent, and one day we're going to be given a building concerning our body. And he speaks of our indwelling, this idea, that our spirit is living within a temporary dwelling right now. If you've been living very long, if you know, just when I was in school, I began to see people in my life that I knew well who were dying, who had died, right? I've experienced that. I realized this is true, that at some point, this body is going to fail. The Bible teaches us that. It is appointed unto men to die, and then comes judgment. We know that, we read it, and we see it, but Paul here is telling us at one point we're going to get a physical body that is immortal. That clothing, this idea of not being naked but being clothed, is this idea of putting on this body, this permanent body. For now our soul is clothed with something temporarily, but we yearn. Can you sense Paul's mindset that we yearn for something that is more permanent? So, and just quickly, the tent is an earthly home that will one day be destroyed in death. This is our current body. And yet we have a building that's prepared for us that will be a part of our eternal home in God. It will be permanent. Paul speaks of it in this way too. He says, our mortality will be swallowed up in life. Mortal is temporary, whereas immortal is permanent. There's 4 points that I want to draw out of this scripture that caught my eye as I was studying this. First of all, we each seek a better life. All of us, from Adam until now, we all seek a better life. Secondly, followers of Christ will receive one. Thirdly, faith leads to pleasing God. And fourthly, God is watching. We seek a better life. I think I can say this confidently. We all seek a better life. I don't care where you are in your life. I don't care what age you are. I remember even in elementary school, at certain things were going on in my life in a ways that I didn't want it to happen, right? My parents got divorced when I was 6. I'm looking, there were so many things I can think. Now, we as adults who are old and wise, right? We look and we think of our children and think, you just wait. You just wait because you got responsibilities coming. You got all this coming. You think life is hard now. You wait. But I want to tell you, can you remember what it was like to be a child? When you're a child, it feels just as devastating. When you lose a goldfish, when your dog dies, whatever those things that you and I as an adult, and listen, I know some of us adults feel just as strongly about those things too. But as a child, I'm telling you, I can just, in my own experience, there's a part of us, regardless of how great life might look on the outside, there's a part of us that wants something better. And I want to tell you, this is not just Christians, this is for everybody. I don't care who you are. You might tell me differently, you might write a book about it, you might proclaim to the world, but I'm telling you, I believe, based on my understanding of human nature, based on living 55 years of life, based on reading the Word of God, you seek something better. This is true not only of those who are outside of the faith, but also those who are inside of the faith. you know, Paul here is telling us that we live in something that's temporary, and we're yearning, we're desiring to be in something that's more permanent. This life has its hard moments. Can anybody attest to that this morning? This life has its hard moments. People will fail us. We will fail ourselves. The world in and of itself, you know, turn on the news for a little bit, but I'm going to tell you, that's something I'm not doing much of anything today, much at all today. But you turn it on a little bit and you're going to find burdens. You're going to find something that sometimes feels like it comes crushing down upon you. We live in a broken world. Regardless of our sinful life and our sinfulness or our righteousness, regardless of where you are in God, I'm going to tell you, you're going to have some. If you haven't already, you will have some hard times. Now, some of us do better at putting on a good face and washing it off and dressing up nice and continuing to look as if nothing's hard. But I want to tell you, if you're all honest, if you all sit down with me across the table and have a conversation, you've been through some hard times. And again, some of them may have had absolutely nothing to do with what you were doing. It had to do with what's going on around you. I had a conversation recently with one of my daughters, and we were sitting there, you know, as a parent, one of those blessed conversations where adult child actually really communicates, right? We were having this conversation, and both of us were sort of talking about life, how it can be a burden. That sometimes through no fault of ours, things come crushing down upon us. And she was saying, I really envisioned at this point in my life, I'd be standing out on the back porch with a cup of coffee and just taking it all in. This concept, this idea of now I've arrived. Life is at rest. I don't believe my daughter's any different than the rest of you. At some point in your life, you've ebbed and flowed. You've had those moments on the mountaintop, but you've also had those low tides, and you thought, when are we going to get past this, Lord? When is everything going to be resolved? You have had some hard times. Praise God, we do have some wonderful moments. I want to tell you here this morning, I love my life. I love where I'm at. I love my relationship with the Lord. I love being a pastor. I love studying the Word of God. There are some things in my life that I say are much better than they ever been, but I want to tell you, life still at times is a burden. It is. And it's true for all of us. Paul tells us that we each long for that moment and that time when we're having that cup of coffee and we stay there permanently. I remember, I don't wear a watch, and I know I often have my cell phone with me, and there's clocks everywhere, but years ago, I made a decision. I thought, I'm not going to wear a watch anymore because I hate time. Because what time does is it imprisons us. Have you ever been in moments when you just think, I just want to stay here. I want to stay here. I don't want anything else to change. I just want to stay here. I hope and pray you've had those moments. And I want to tell you, I think if you'd be honest with me, you've had some tough times. This life does have its burdens. However, Paul, speaking of this thing we long for, he reminds us, for those in Christ, we are headed to a better life. Paul strongly speaks of his faith in a future state in this life where we will have that moment when we are standing on a porch, per se, having a cup of coffee, and that we're never going to leave that. Will always be, so to speak, on a spiritual mountaintop. He says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, when this goes away in time, he says, we're going to have a building from God that awaits us in the heavens. We're going from a temporary home with its burdens to a permanent home where all of those burdens, regardless from where it's coming from, they will be lifted. And we know this by faith. By sight. Later in this same letter, in chapter 12, Paul talks about it, and it's a little mysterious in how he explains it. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't give you a lot of information, but if you've not read it, I encourage you to go and look in chapter 12 of this same letter. He talks about his having a vision, and it appears as though he spent some time in heaven. I just wonder if maybe that's one of the reasons why he felt so strongly, wanted to talk about it, because He saw what it looked like. He saw what it was. He had that momentary time in his life that God had chosen to bless him with a clear picture of what it was going to be like. Paul recognized that what we are living in today, regardless of how well it may be, it pales in comparison to the time that was coming. This is true even though, listen, I want to tell you, if you've read the letter to the church of Philippi, he talks about having a peace that surpasses all understanding. He talks about, he's referring today, in this life, we can have those moments. Talking to somebody recently close to me who was saying that when she heard other people talk about having peace in the midst of trials, she literally thought to herself, what is that? How can this, that doesn't make any sense. But she followed through and said, I've been driven to my knees. And he says, and she says, I can attest to you. Those things are true. Those moments are true. I had those moments in my life when the Spirit of God just washed over me. Just in the point where I wanted to go screaming and running into the woods. These are my words, not hers, for specifically. But just at that moment where I had that sense, he said, I felt that peace. I had those moments where I felt such peace. Listen, Jesus has promised us a forever home where those burdens will be lifted. It is coming. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus to his disciples, and he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, if it were not so. So, when I told you that I go and prepare a place, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Listen, when we leave this place, Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I want to tell you, being present with the Lord is so much more than just being around Jesus. Oh, praise God, I want to be around the one who gave his life for me. I want to be around that. I want to be around that person who loved me so much. Irregardless of my lack of love for him, he reached out to me. I want to do that. But can I say this morning there's some others who went on before me that I want to spend time with as well. I want that sense of all of my burdens being lifted. Of faith in God and assurance, Paul adds that God has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. I want to tell you, just on the surface, you looked at that and he said, oh, a guarantee or promise, this is still sort of a faith thing. And as I studied that word in the original language in the Greek, it's really not so much talking about guarantee as you and I think about it, as a promise, as a future promise. It's talking about doing something now to give us a promissory note, in a sense. Here's the best explanation, I think, of what he's meaning by this. Is that I just recently purchased a house. So we're in the process. And I gave some earnest money. I put a deposit. And when I gave that deposit, I gave it to the realtor who was holding it with the intention of eventually that is going to be part of the funds that goes to the owner. So that was my way of saying I'm going to follow through with this. This is going to happen. I believe Paul here is talking about the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's that peace of God, in a sense. A peace meaning a part, not peace as having peace in your life. And that it is that Spirit that lives within us that helps us at times feel that, what I'd said earlier, where someone shared with me, a peace in the midst of hard times. Those times in your life when you feel compelled to do something, and you know it goes against your nature. I was talking to somebody recently who's wrestling with some rough relationships in their life. And they're talking to a counselor, a Christian counselor. And this counselor said, as part of getting through this, this counselor told this person, what you need to do is write down a letter. Write a letter of all of the things that you want to say to this person that's causing this challenge in your life right now. Write down a letter. Just And the counselor gets this letter back from this person and looks at this letter and says, this is not the way this is supposed to go. You're supposed to speak harshly. You're supposed to flamethrow this person. And the process was going to be, once we read through this flamethrowing statement about how terrible this person is, how you hate them, how you want them to be destroyed, how you want them to feel like you feel, and you want them to be smashed, then what we do is we try to crush that, and then we throw it away, and we get past that. And the counselor says, but you said you want nothing but good for this person, that you care for them, that you love this person, and that you hope the best for them. And I had this conversation with this person, and they were saying, this is that guarantee. This is that God movement in my life. Because this person recognized, listen, that's not my natural thoughts. That's coming from God. I hope you've had those moments where you've responded in God in such a way that you almost surprised yourself. And this counselor was surprised in this person's actions. This is this guarantee. This is a taste, I'm going to say, almost like a taste of what heaven is going to be like. We have those moments. Paul believed that a person of faith, he makes this so clear, a person of faith seeks to please God. He says, faith in our life should lead to pleasing God. In verses 8 and 9, he says, yes, we're of good courage, and we'd rather be away from the body and home with the Lord. We understand what we have ahead of us by faith. And then he says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it an aim to please Him. Paul believed so strongly that a person who has begun to believe in God has tasted in His presence would want more. And of course, Paul is, again, that terminology that we, and I told you our pastor who used to say we believe, that is what most best for you. And Paul's saying this is the kind of attitude that you ought to be reaching for. He's affirming it as if it is a definite thing, but at the same time he's saying this is what should be happening in your life if you proclaim faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope each of you can say you've had those holy moments in your life, regardless of how many. We're not talking about, 90% of your life, 30%, whatever. I just hope and pray you've had those moments. At least at that first moment when you said, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there was something in your life where God was moving you, helping you to understand that there is something better, something beyond where you are right now. Paul thought that we should be naturally seeking them. Yes, Paul says a person of faith is driven to want to please God, at least on some level. But Paul recognizes that a person of faith still struggles with sin, and he wants us to know that. Listen, Paul wrote much of the New Testament. And much of the New Testament, much of his letters is telling Christians, we should do this. This is how we should think. This is what we should do. And this is the processes that we should be following through with. Paul recognized that struggle. That's why so much of the New Testament is saying, listen, you ought to know better because God is in your life. And he says there towards the end of our text, God is watching. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Paul makes it clear here that that the life we live after becoming a Christian will affect our eternity. Now, I know I've heard many pastors and teachers, and I imagine you have too, talked about this judgment seat of Christ, and I've heard people use the terminology Bema seat of Christ, and I want to tell you, at this point in my life and this point in my studies, I don't fully understand that, and I want to say I don't think the Scriptures even fully clarifies all that, but I want to say that I believe the Scriptures are clear. There is what we choose to do from our moment of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ until this old tent goes 6 feet under will affect our eternity. I don't know how. I don't know exactly why. I don't know exactly what's going on. Paul talks elsewhere about rewards. I don't understand all that. But I understand. Hey, listen, can you see? A caring, loving, compassionate father is continually looking over his children. And wanting them to make good choices. I don't know about you, but you listen to these last two thoughts, that a person of faith pleases God and that God is watching and will reward us according to the good and bad in our life may seem to be opposing thoughts. That a person of faith wants to please God, and yet a person of faith will also one day stand before God judged for their actions because they did not please God. And that is those sins that of intention or a commission, and those sins of omission. In other words, when we don't do those things that we ought to be doing. But listen, Paul knows the heart of human beings. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, and listen, I think that's a wonderful chapter. I encourage you to go back and read the whole thing, talking about this struggle within our lives. But he says, listen, he says, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. In other words, there's a part of me that wants to do right. That person, he says here, about aiming to honor God, whether we're in this life or in the next. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members or in my within my body, my heart, my mind, all of me, I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. What's the answer to all of this, of course, and Paul will eventually lead you into this chapter, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ saving us. It's Christ who saved us. It's Christ who's continually saving us. It's Christ who will ultimately save us. It is all Christ, and we need to be continually leaning upon Him and responding to Him as He guides us. It is our faith in Jesus that makes us heaven-bound, and heaven-bound individuals know Jesus has intentions for us. We should be trusting and understanding that whatever it is that He directs us in His Word or through His Holy Spirit, that always, is always intended to be good for us and not evil. The Bible teaches that those who choose to proclaim faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, their lives are affected in some way. Listen, that's not my place to judge you, and that's not your place to judge me, but I would tell you that here this morning, it is your place to judge yourself. Where are you? Have you truly put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you say you've never had those moments, if you don't feel a drawing to God, then I would say now's the day to have another conversation with the God who loves you. Paul encourages us each to seek the one who makes, or seeks to be one who daily practices with a desire to live in such a way that honors God. Have faith that His choice is always what's best for it. This life will have its burdens. But praise God, we as Christians, those who have proclaimed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those burdens will ultimately be lifted. I know the psalm says our burdens are lifted at Calvary, and in some sense that's true. That is true, that we recognize, and I want to tell you, there's such a blessed a view in this concept is what the Bible teaches us, that we know in time whatever we're going through is short-lived. Now, I know some of you are saying, this short-lived seems way too long for me right now. I know that. I've talked with you all. I realize that. Listen, we got to hold on. We got to realize that in time, whatever burden you're dealing with will ultimately be lifted. And we praise God for those moments in time where we can feel a sense of peace, even in the midst of those trials. A person of faith should be energetically seeking to continually fuel the desire to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise God, you all are listening on Facebook or sitting here in front of me. I know you've made that decision. Maybe you didn't make it fully for the right reasons, but for whatever reason, you being here this morning is one of those things that's helping you, drive you to have that right mindset. But Paul here says, listen, we still have daily choices. And those daily choices will have consequences in our eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your love, Your mercy, Your grace. We thank You that You came to us first, that You drawled us to You. I thank You personally that You came to me, tugged on my heart. Help me recognize my sinful state. Help me recognize that there was something better and trusting in that, that something better involves you. Lord, I know none of us here fully understand all there is to know about you. Lord, if there be anybody here that's truly struggling with something, I don't care if it's that first moment where they step out in faith and accept the Lord Jesus Christ, or if they've been a Christian for many years and they just are having trouble getting past something. Lord, let this be that time, that moment. Help them to see that you're the answer. Lord, we all have those burdens. Help us to lean upon each other. Help us as a church be a true family. Lord, we can be honest with one another and truly care for one another. We thank and we praise in Jesus' name. What is faith? Ultimately, faith is a movement towards God. God has reached out to you first. Faith is that movement and the direction and the desire to honor God with your life. What do we have this morning, Joe? Something recently to my children that they didn't understand. Circling the wagons. How many of you know what circling the wagons means? Yeah? If you're not watching any westerns, I encourage you to watch one or two. Yeah, circling the wagons is this idea that you're going forward. You got a place you're going to. You have a map. At least you have an idea. We're heading west, right? That's what mostly in our westerns, of course, is about. Heading west. And as they're heading west, they have those moments when they're attacked, and for different reasons. And when they're attacked, what do? They pause, and they circle the wagons. That means everyone who's a part of this group that's traveling, they pause and they all come together with the intention of working together to defeat what's hurting them, what's harming them. I want to tell you, as a Christian, I'm so thankful Lord Jesus Christ came into my life. And I'm so thankful for a church. And I'm so thankful for a family that serves the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I'm telling you, I've had those moments where I've needed the wagons to be circled. You've been there too. I know you have. I know you have. If you're honest with yourself, you've been Christian very long, you know you have. Just understand that as we're circling the wagons and as we draw into one another, there'll be a time when, you know, when we'll open back up and we'll just focus again what's going forward. But listen, if you're going through a tough time in your life, I just understand you're not going through that alone, not in a sense that others have been through it before you. I encourage you as fellow Christians to talk with one another. I hope and pray that you have somebody within you or somebody around you that you trust that you can talk to. I want to tell you, as a pastor, I struggle. I mean, COVID-19 and all this stuff, and you know what all has happened here as a church, and what an introduction to minister here in a church. And I'm bivocational, and everything else going on in my life. I want to tell you, it is impossible for me to truly know what's going on in all your lives. But I want to tell you, I had a conversation with somebody. Lord, I'm telling you, Lord's working in this conversation. He is, whether you see it or not, but He is. I had a conversation with somebody not that long ago. Spent 3 hours with them, and they were saying, "Oh, I hate to take time away from you." I said, "That's what I'm here for. God lays it. I want to be there for you. But listen, if you don't tell me, I can't read your mind. I don't sit at home, and you know, God doesn't just say, hey, sprinkle down. Hey, you need to call this guy. You need to call that. And I know God could. But I'm telling you, in practice, that's not. So listen, if you need somebody to talk to, I'm here. I want to do that. Yes, I'm busy. I hear a lot of you say that to me. Oh, you're busy. And that is true. But I want to tell you, I want to be there for you. And I need your all's help if you need that from me so that I can know who needs that. But listen, obviously, I'm not the only one. There's so many other men and women of this church that you can turn to. And I hope and pray when you find that crushing moment. Sadly, I've seen so many people wait until their life's already crashed and burning, and then they reach out for help. Get there. Start out in the midst of it when you first feel that need to circle the wagons. That's what we should be doing as a church. Close this in prayer.
Heavenly Father, there's so much in this world we don't understand, dear Lord, but the one thing we do know. You love us. You have saved us, dear Lord. We have faith in you and in your Son, Jesus. And dear Lord, it gives us so much peace and comfort and knowledge, knowing that you're walking with us. So as we leave this place today, dear Lord, just walk with us and lift us up. Show us the way. Help us, dear Lord, wherever we go. We just give you the praise in Jesus' name.